You're welcome to do that at this time. The pre-K to first grade, go over to your right here at Fellowship Hall, and the second to third grade in the back. Well, another year is coming to an end. And up on the screen, if it's here, is the ancient tree named Methuselah, which is thought to be 4,850 years old. It's named after the oldest biblical figure, who, according to Genesis 5:27, lived to be 969. This tree is found in Methuselah Grove in the White Mountains of Inyo County, California, where it is surrounded by other ancient trees, and its exact location is unknown to the public to keep the tree safe from vandalism. Well, based on the tree's age, it is estimated that Methuselah germinated around 2,832 BC, making it older than the famous Egyptian pyramids, older than Abraham and the patriarchs. The thought of it dying or being cut down appalls most of us. We are somehow attracted to ancient things, things that endure, things that stand the test of time. And while this tree has remained during the rise and fall of many civilizations, it is still subject to change and decay. One day, Methuselah the tree will die, like Methuselah the man. We don't like change, particularly decline and decay. When we find our bodies in decay, we long for something permanent, something strong, something stable that doesn't change. And this is what we find the psalmist longing for in our scripture passage today. So would you turn with me to Psalm 102, verses 23 to 28. It's also printed in your bulletins and up on the screen. The heading to this psalm gives the background for this prayer. It's a prayer of one who is afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So as we go to the Lord to read his word, let's just ask his blessing. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we can see what you have for us in your word. Pray you would use meditations of your servant to draw us closer in to you, the unchanging God, and that we would take hope in this, in your attributes, which never change. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 102, 23 to 28. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The world is changing at an unprecedented pace. Change is faster now than what previous generations experienced. 20 years ago, in his book, Losing Our Virtue, David Wells observed that change has been accelerated by both our capitalism and our technology. Not only has the life cycle of products been greatly reduced as new replaces old with increasing speed in our throwaway society, but most indications of permanence in life are also gone. In this world, fads and fashions are in and permanence is out. And this has profound effects on how we view our world, how we think about life, and what we come to value in it. A conversation I overheard the other week at the car garage illustrates this. You know, men can often, if not always, trace the roots of another man by finding out the football team he supports. I was baffled by the man working in Landenberg who told me he had lived in West Virginia, but he wasn't a Steelers fan or an Eagles fan. When I finally asked him, he confessed to being a Ravens fan because he was born and raised in Baltimore before he lived in West Virginia and then Pennsylvania. He said people at Heinz Field didn't like him very much, particularly when the Ravens were the opposing team. But the fact that he potentially had three teams to root for demonstrates how transient we are in the 21st century. Few people stay in one place for any length of time. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American worker currently holds 10 different jobs before age 40, and this number is projected to grow. And technology has also accelerated the pace of change. On our screens, we receive instant news, either from friends or on social media or through the numerous channels of information that we have to choose from. The internet has revolutionized our access to information. But with all the range of human knowledge and observation one click away, we may forget to ask the deeper questions. In his book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, Nicholas Carr has suggested that the web has turned our brains into compulsive nibblers of info snacks. Or as Kevin DeYoung put it in his book, Crazy Busy, yes, this is a shameless plug for the men's Sunday school class beginning next week, 9 a.m., up in room 208. We may always be engaged with our thumbs, but rarely engaged with our thoughts. DeYoung suggests that the biggest deception of our digital age may be the lie that says we can be completely competent, completely informed, and completely present. The fact is that we neither can be nor should be any of these things. We can't do everything, we can't know everything, and we can't be looking everywhere on the planet, even if the internet and cable TV make it increasingly possible for us to get information from around the world. Our days on earth are numbered. And Scripture suggests a very different approach for us. Acts 13:36 has this interesting commentary on the life of David. It says this: David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. David served the purpose of God in his own generation and then he died. In a sense, this is a surprising passage of Scripture because there are actually 66 chapters in the Old Testament written about David. His name is mentioned 1,139 times. His name and story have been made famous for 3,000 years. His story has had a tremendous impact on generations of people. But Scripture reminds us that he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. It's a reminder that we have a limited time here on this limited earth. Like David, we primarily serve the purpose of God in our own generation. And this is exactly what the psalmist discovered when God broke his strength in mid-course, that our days on this earth are numbered. And sometimes God has to lay us flat on our backs to remind us we are ultimately not in control. I remember at the peak of my youth when I was 20, contracting a viral fever that sapped all of my strength. For 3 or 4 days, I lay in bed, hardly able to get up. It took every ounce of strength I had just to walk a few steps necessary to get to the bathroom. Well, earlier in this psalm, the psalmist cries out, "My days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. Oh, my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." With all our modern medicine, breathing machines, and artificial body parts, we may perhaps be able to extend, but cannot reverse our mortality. In Jesus' parable of the rich fool, a man tears down his barns to build larger ones, only to have his soul required of him that very night. It's easy to think our days will continue into comfortable retirement. But even if we could extend our lives indefinitely in this fallen world, would we want to? In C.S. Lewis's classic children's novels, The Chronicles of Narnia, we find Diggory, the magician's nephew, faced with this very scenario when the white witch Jardis offers him immortality and sovereignty over the land of Narnia by eating the forbidden fruit. She tempts him. "Eat it, boy, eat it, and you and I will both live forever and be king and queen of this whole world." To which Diggory responds, "I don't know that I care much about living on and on after everyone I know is dead. I would rather live in ordinary time and die and go to heaven." And Diggory seizes upon a truth we do well to remember. Immortality away from the gracious presence of the Lord and His servants is only misery. As Aslan, the great lion, later explains to Diggory about the white witch who ate the forbidden fruit herself, "She has won her heart's desire. She has unwearying strength and endless days like a goddess. But length of days with an evil heart is only length of misery." Length of days with an evil heart is only length of misery. The psalmist takes a step back to realize his limitations and even the limits of the universe itself. Verse 24 says, "Your years go on through all generations. The heavens will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." You know, in an age long before the threat of nuclear disaster, in an age long before the life cycle of the stars was known, we hear truth about the finite nature of the heavens. The universe itself is limited. We know from science that our sun is aging and will not burn forever. The Bible predicted this thousands of years before our modern scientists saw the handwriting on the wall. Peter gets even more specific than the psalmist, comparing the flood in the days of Noah to the destruction to come. "The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." In our day, we don't like to talk of either a judgment day or a judge that we can offend, particularly one that is holy and issues commands which define good and evil. The late Pastor James Boyce suggested we seek to deny both God's power and the boundaries God has placed on His creatures. He wrote this, "We could endure God's sovereignty if we could think that given a bit more time, God's grip on the universe might weaken and another strong personality might take over. Perhaps we might take over. Maybe men could be sovereign." Some of our technological giants have cast a vision to rescue us from our dying sun, motivating us to become a multiplanetary species with a colony on Mars, perhaps as the first step to inhabiting a different solar system. In short, we take our destiny into our own hands. We become gods. But this is not the biblical vision. We're entrusted with the earth to guard it and take care of it and its creatures, not to colonize other planets. Well, the psalmist's future vision is staggering. "Like clothing, you will change the earth and the heavens, and they will be discarded." It's as simple for God to recreate the earth as it is for a girl to change out of muddy jeans into a beautiful, sparkling Christmas dress. And the New Testament makes it clear that our current earth and heavens will not only be discarded, but that there is something better coming. Again, the Apostle Peter enhances the vision that's here in the psalm. "The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We don't have to travel by spaceship to find a new planet to live on. A new heavens and new earth are promised to us. A place where the curse is finally removed. Thank you, Tim, for not deleting verse 3 last week's sermon. It's going to be a home of righteousness. But in the meantime, we must work for the good of the place in which we live. The Lord told the exiles in the book of Jeremiah, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Let's not abandon our planet. Let's not stop paying our taxes, loving our neighbors, and praying for those who govern. render unto Caesar what is his, working for the welfare of your city, but render unto God what is God's. The Bible has foretold what we have seen again and again in history. All earthly kingdoms and rulers do come to an end. When Rome fell to the barbarians in 410 AD, it was an utterly inconceivable circumstance, at least to the pagans. They had comforted themselves that Rome would never be conquered, that it would always be protected by their gods. No one was prepared for what befell this corrupted society during 3 days of ruinous invasion and pillaging. And Rome was only one of many civilizations that have come and gone in the history of the world. The poem Ozymandias captures it well. You'll find it on the back of the sermon notes for you to reflect on later. It tells of a traveler who encounters a broken-down statue in the middle of a sand desert. Next to the cold sneer of the broken-off face, one can still read the epitaph, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." One can only laugh, since whatever impressive works he had built are long gone, buried in the sands of time. Well, in contrast to all our earthly rulers with their sneers of cold command, stands the real King of Kings, immortal, invisible, unchangeable, with all authority and power. The psalmist captures it, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." You know, in theology, we talk about the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. That is, some characteristics of God that we can reflect like a mirror, but others we cannot. Because we are made in the image of God, we can reflect certain things like His moral nature, truth, generosity, and faithfulness, but we are not infinite, eternal, or unchangeable. We don't remain the same, and our years on earth do come to an end. We are time-bound. We are matter-bound. We have bodies that wear out. We're only here for one generation. We don't have life in ourselves, but rather are dependent for every breath upon the gracious, sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. And there are some applications that we need to make. First, as Jen Wilkins says so well in her book, None Like Him, we must guard against ascribing what is true only of God to people, possessions, or circumstances that are not Him. We want our jobs to be rock stable, our houses to appreciate in value without anything crumbling, wearing out, or falling apart. And there's nothing wrong with wanting these things. But ultimately, if we expect any of these things to never change, we may be worshiping an idol. As Wilkin reminds us, every possession you own will pass away, except the pearl of your salvation. This is a good reminder at Christmas time. Maybe it's obvious already to some of you because some of the toys are already broken. And some toys last longer than others. But we can't take any of our earthly goods with us when we die. But not only will our possessions pass away, every relationship that you enter will waver, except your adoption by your Heavenly Father. We want our parents or grandparents to remain strong and healthy for years to come. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting this. We pray toward this end. But our parents, our grandparents, and yes, ourselves, and our children too, are ever growing older, and our bodies on this fallen earth fall apart. We won't have our loved ones forever on this earth. Well, some of you are saying, so what? What does it matter that God doesn't change, whereas our lives, all of our accomplishments, and our very planet have a limit? This is all really depressing, Dave. Well, the point is this. Like the Methuselah tree, we long for something permanent, something strong, something stable that doesn't change. We want something that is not subject to decay. And if we desire that apart from God, we will ultimately find only endless misery in hell. But if we desire it in God, through Jesus Christ, we will get more than our earthly minds can imagine. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now only meet in a nightmare. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Some of you may not find a relationship with an unchanging God to be a source of comfort. Perhaps God seems distant or even crooked, shrewd, or perverse. At Christmas time, we remember how God drew near, how he came down, that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh to live the perfect life that none of us could. The unchanging deity clothed himself in a body that hungered, thirsted, traveled to Africa as a refugee, was cold, bruised, whipped, tortured, and killed. And this was the point. Jesus endured change to show us his unchanging love. Jesus endured change to show us his unchanging love. James Boyce asks, "Why should God, the infinite God of the universe, take to himself the form of a helpless baby in the womb of a mother, be born in the pain of childbirth, be laid in a stable, be nailed to a cross, and die a shameful death? Why should God do that for us?" And the answer is that God did it because he loved us. And if we say to God, "But why did you love us?" God answers, "I am love." You can see in Christ that God's love is steadfast, immovable, unchanging. And this is very important. You cannot separate God's unchanging nature from any of his other attributes. God's nature is love, but it is a holy love, a pure love, a righteous love, a just love, a truthful love. Did you notice our opening song this morning, which celebrates all of God's attributes? Immortal, invisible, God, only wise. He's not wanting, he's not wasting. There, I think it's not talking so much about his efficiency as that he doesn't decay. He's ruling in might. And verse 3 ends with his eternal goodness. "For naught changes thee." Nothing changes God. The Lord is what we long for in the Methuselah tree. And finally, we do well to keep in mind that it is a hopeful thing, a good thing, that change is possible for you and for me as we turn over to a new year. It's a good thing that you are not unchangeable. If you don't agree, just ask the person next to you. At least they're happy that change is possible for you. You know, sometimes we think we are stuck. "I inherited these genes and there's nothing I can do about it. This is my Myers-Briggs profile, my Enneagram profile, my DISC inventory. I have these strengths and these weaknesses, and you're just going to have to accept it." We even Christianize it. "That's just the way God made me. Live with it." Well, maybe it's true that our personalities don't change over time, but the Bible promises us change in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Day by day. It's the same phrase Pastor Billy drew our attention to in the passage in Acts about how God worked in the early church. There are two changes happening in the Christian every day. First, the bad news. Our outer self is wasting away. We're in decay. We're falling apart. As we age, our muscles don't work the way they once did. Our brains aren't as quick to recall things. We get colds. We get the flu. We get cancer. We get terminal diseases. But there is the more hopeful side. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul turns to the weighty, eternal nature of spiritual things that outlast our momentary afflictions. We learn to love better. We grow in patience. We have less envy of our neighbor. We enjoy God's beautiful and creative world more and more. We have more peace despite our circumstances. We trust God more. Paul, despite all of his reflections on being afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, struck down, he doesn't abandon hope. He sees the hard stuff as preparation for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God isn't finished with you yet. When I entered high school, my brothers had already left home, and so my parents told me they were going to get me a dog. Well, instead, after being convicted from Scripture, my parents decided to take in my widowed grandmother. She loved to tell everyone that she came instead of the dog. Anyhow, she had a button she would wear to church on Sundays. It read, "God isn't finished with me yet." Though she was an elderly widow, she didn't abandon hope. She knew that change was possible, because the unchangeable God is in the business of changing people into the image of Christ. She also prayed for me every day. There was a lot of change I needed at that time, and still need. It's interesting, isn't it, that our psalm ends with hope for grandchildren? Verse 28 says, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." He's talking about the offspring of the children. In other words, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He ends the psalm with hope for them because of his confidence in the unchangeable nature of God. Well, parents, this should encourage you. I was in a home group recently where we heard this verse expounded, "What we will be has not yet appeared." The speaker said that struggling parents should come back to that verse often. Claim it for your kids. What he or she will be has not yet appeared. Change is not only possible, but it is the very promise of God. And that is a good thing for you, for me, for your children, and your grandchildren as we conclude 2019 and enter a new year. Let's pray. Oh God, your years are without end. You endure forever. And we thank you that you have loved us with this everlasting love that has reached down to us through Christ to show us just how far the extent of your love is. That he was born in a smelly stable. He was walking on our earth, suffering every disease, seeing friends and loved ones die, ultimately being tortured and killed, and suffering corruption even in the grave. And yet you raised him to life and have given us the hope that you are not finished with us yet, that you have things in store for us that we cannot even imagine yet. We pray, Lord, that you would give us this hope in your promise as we enter a new year, and that we would share this hope with others. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.